Well, great well-known hymns. Ephesians chapter 2 again. We're here 2 weeks ago thinking on the early verses, the Christian's biography. In chapter 2, our past, we were dead in sins, spiritually dead, sinners. And then our present, but God, He has saved us, made us alive, seated us. And then we looked at our prospect in the ages to come. He's going to show us the riches of His grace. So the believer's past, present and future. And then we come now to these well-known verses, and tonight we want to look at a doctrinal message to get what these verses actually mean. They're so familiar, I'm sure many of you could quote them without looking. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. May God bless this reading of His own precious words. It's vital that we understand the meaning of these words. Saved, grace, faith, good works. I love to look up the meaning of words. I always have from a youngster, and then took linguistics to do a missionary work. So I love looking at the meaning of words, where they came from and so on. And it is interesting to look at the meaning of words. I don't know if you ever read as a child Alice Through the Looking Glass, Leslie Carroll. It's not just a children's story. There are many analogies to do with life, actually. And in it, if you know it, Humpty Dumpty. You all heard of Humpty Dumpty, haven't you? Well, Leslie Carroll pictures Humpty Dumpty. Can't even get it. Humpty Dumpty saying to Alice, when I use a word, it means just what I want it to mean, neither more nor less. So Alice answers back, and she says, the question is whether you can make words mean so many different things. And Humpty Dumpty answers back, the question is, which is to be master of the meaning of words? That's it. Now, there's a lot of truth to that. Because in many debates in life, it's important to define the words. Do you know in the Second World War, historians say the war went on for an extra day with Japan because of the interpretation of the surrender document between English and Japanese? They didn't translate it properly, so the war went on another day. So it's important to get the meaning of words. And it's most important when you come to spiritual issues. We have to define the terms, because we live in a day when many groups use religious sounding terminology. And the sad thing is, many in society, they maybe go to a funeral and the person may speak about grace and faith and so on, and they're not meaning the same thing at all. But people say it was not good. People use terms in a wrong way. That was true in the Apostle Paul's day, for in 2 Corinthians 13, you know what he said? Chapter 11 of this, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, there are some preachers, and they're preaching another gospel, a different kind of gospel, and they're preaching a different kind of Jesus. Now, they were using the terminology. Oh, we're here to preach the gospel. We want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. But no. Maybe they say he wasn't virgin born, he wasn't divine. That's not the Christ we believe in. That's not the Christ of the book. What I'm saying is important to define terms. And when you understand the terms in these three verses, then you'll understand how to face false teaching. I know there are studies of cults, and it's important to know, especially those going into full-time service, to study the teaching of cults. But really, to look at it the other way, if you get to know what the genuine is, you'll not be taken in with the cults. I remember once I did take a series on cults. I didn't bother with Christadelphians. Some have. You know why I didn't bother? I could have done it. I'd prepared. I decided not to do it because I looked up the census figures. I think it was way back in 1991. There were only 16 registered Christadelphians in Northern Ireland. So it says, why should I waste a service explaining what the Christadelphians believe when it's rubbish anyway? But they use terms that we use. That's what I'm saying. It used to be, before electronic means, how to detect false banknotes. You know, today they tick them off you and they run, isn't there, some type of light pen across it, and they say, oh, that's fake. And you go, oh, no. But that happened to you, not us, do it. That's how they tell today, or put it under. Well, years ago, you know how they trained people worked in the bank to detect counterfeit dollar bills? Getting them to handle continually the genuine ones. And as they spend hours and hours and hours and weeks handling the genuine ones, even when they felt the counterfeits, they go, oh, that's not real. What I'm saying is, you get the meaning of these words in these verses. It's key to understanding how to be saved, what it means to be saved. So, so important, the meaning of these words, and the words, of course, that I know. The word saved, verse 5, is used, and then it's used again here in verse 8. Saved. What does it mean to be saved? Why do we need to be saved? How are we saved? Well, the word saved, when you look it up in the Bible, it's used a lot of times, and often is translated not to do with our soul salvation, but to be delivered. When you read delivered, so-and-so was delivered from their blindness, delivered from their lameness, delivered from their sickness, delivered from their troubles. It's the same word. Same word. The word saved can be translated, you were delivered, delivered. Now, this verse is using it, of course, in a spiritual sense. What does it mean to be saved? We use that term with the unsaved, those who don't know the Lord. I wonder, do they know what we mean? Can we define what we mean? Well, to be saved means that we are delivered from the condemnation of the Ten Commandments, which cry out for our judgment. That we're delivered from the just, fair wrath of God against our sin. That we're delivered from the wrath to come. That's what being saved means. Much, much more we could go into, but basically we're delivered from being under the anger, righteous anger and judgment of God because of our sin. No longer does the law condemn us. We're saved from the condemnation of the law. We're saved. We need to be saved. The most important issue in our whole life is, are we saved? Of course, it's a word that many, what would you say, respectable church people don't like to talk about. You know, we don't go to mission halls where they talk about being saved. When I was in the 60s, I remember there was a man, I just forget his name, was a commentator in the Belfast Telegraph, used to mock the coal men's mission. We were always talking about being saved. Well, it's a good word. It's a scriptural word. I remember being at a funeral, and a minister said, yeah, it was down in Kilkeel, he said, if you were drowning out in Kilkeel Harbour, you wouldn't be ashamed to cry, save me. And he said, some of you young people here, this young man died at 18, a brain tumour. He said, you're too proud to cry out to the Lord to save you. So, salvation, saved. But look, how are we saved? Why are we saved? Well, look at the cause. This is the cause of our salvation. By grace. That's the word we were singing about. We love it as Christians. But what does it mean? We know it's a girl's name. We know it's something said before a meal. It's a word that's used in financial circles. Did you ever get those? Well, I haven't got so many for a long time. Maybe it's because I'm older. I used to send you these envelopes and letters wanting you to take their credit card. And some of them would say, we have a longer grace period. And sometimes in mortgages and insurance, you get a grace period. What do they mean? You have a few days extra before you have to pay it, but you still have to pay it. They call that in financial world, that's not grace. That's not true grace. When God uses grace in the Bible, it means Him giving us the very opposite of what we deserve. That's what it means. And grace is the key to the gospel, to the Bible, to the heart of God. You'll not understand God or salvation until you understand the word grace. It's showing us His favor when we deserve the opposite. It's God giving us everything for nothing to we who don't deserve anything. You think about that. It's not original in me, but grace is everything for nothing, free to those, us, who don't deserve anything from God. Grace is God. And we naturally struggle about the concept of grace. You know why? Because when we're knee-high to no-high, whatever it is, we're here, you get what you pay for. You get what you work for. All right, work hard, you'll get it. What you pay for, That's true, not in spiritual matters. Not in spiritual matters. That's why it's hard for proud man to realize you can only be saved by grace. There's nothing you can do to cause God to save you. Nothing. Because proud man thinks, oh, but surely if I turn over a new leaf, if I live a better life, if I, no, no. It's no longer grace then. Paul wrote that in Galatians. If there's any works involved, then there's no more grace. Can't be. It's free. It's free. And of course, the cry of the Reformation was grace alone. Really, the word alone doesn't need to be there because it has to be by grace alone. But the word was put there by the reformers in the Latin sola because other groups talked about grace. You may know the Roman Catholic Church uses the word grace. Of course they do. But what they actually teach, and it's not just they and many other so-called Christian groups, but the Roman Catholic Church teaches that through Peter and then the popes, God has gifted to the church a great treasury of grace. And you can receive that grace from the church through your baptism, through your attendance at the Mass, through your prayers, through your good works, through this. And the church will give you the grace. No. No. That's not grace. That's adding to grace. It's not grace alone. That's why the reformers said no. Of course, other groups, different names, may go under the name Christian. And they'll say, well, it's, yes, of course we're saved by grace, but none of us can be good enough. But you still have to make an effort. It's almost as if they believe Christ and God and his grace provides 99p and we have to pay the other penny. No. Roman Catholic Church and others teach that God's grace enables us to be good, and through his grace we get better and better until we're holy enough to be received into heaven. No, we'll never be good enough. We're always only sinners. It's God's grace, it's God's grace. I can remember, I know it's an awful long time ago, in school, I went to a school called Methody in Belfast, and I remember, they didn't actually call it RE, they called it Divinity. And in the Divinity class, really it was RE, and so on, they had a few weeks on comparative religions. You know what, Hindus, Buddhists, so-and-so believe. Now, again, that's interesting to know what other religions believe, but really, there's only two religions in the world. There's only two religions in the world. They may go by various names. Some of them are so-called Christian. They're not, in the biblical sense. And they all teach, yes, God helps us. Yes, he gives us grace, but we have to add to it. That we must do something. We must be faithful. We must go through the right ritual, the religious works, our effort, our prayers to add to what God has done. No. You may some people call that Christianity. It's not. It's a false religion, and the religion of the Bible, the only true faith, it's by grace alone. Didn't we study last week, we're dead in trespasses? We're spiritually dead. How can a dead person do anything? There's nothing we can do to earn God's merit. It's totally free. Don't know if you like to read, but it must be 30 years ago. James Herriot, the vet, he was a real vet, but he wrote stories about a vet. I think they were made in the programs, weren't they? All Creatures Great and Small and so on, about the vet. And in one of the stories, he was with India partnership with a senior vet, and he took his wife out on her birthday, and at a slap-up meal, and he suddenly realized he had no wallet. This was years and years ago, before credit card, all that type of stuff, and phones, and most people today, I see them paying with phones and so on. Anyway, long time ago. And he panicked. What am I going to do? I can't pay it. I've nothing to pay. Nothing to pay. People in the place didn't know him. Restaurant he'd never been. And just then the waiter happened to go over and whisper to him, by the way, sir, your meal has already been paid for. I think it's your partner in the veterinary business. Your meal has already been paid for. Now, that's just one of the scenarios he wrote about. That's what grace is. It's already paid. That's what it means by grace. It's by the Lord. It's free to us. Now, it cost, not us, but it cost Christ Calvary. It's not a reward to the righteous, it's a gift to the guilty. It's a gift to the guilty. Now, you ask somebody, how did your salvation come about? Well, I was convicted of my sin, I turned to Christ, I believed, I trusted him. Yes. But what? Or better still, who caused you to be convicted? Who caused you to believe? Is it because you're better than your neighbor who's not yet saved? Is it? No. A true child of God would say, it's because the Lord worked by his grace, or else I never would have come. That's what grace says. Better hurry on, because you could do whole series in these. We'd say, it's grace that touched, enlightened my mind and touched my will and guided me to the cross. Well, the cause of our salvation is grace alone, but look at the channel through faith. Faith alone. Now, faith doesn't save us. It's Christ that saves us. But the channel, how salvation comes, it's not of works, verse 8, so faith isn't some self-initiated work that some people have the idea that saving faith means, I've got to work up great faith, I've got to have great... No. You ever heard somebody say when you witness to them, oh, I just can't seem to believe? Believe who? Unbelief's a sin. Believing is simply trusting, a beggar coming, depending. Faith is renouncing any trust in yourself and relying entirely upon what Christ has done in his life, living that holy life for you and dying the death in Calvary and rising again. Faith is saying, oh God, I'm a sinner and can do nothing. I'm helpless. I'm damned. The only fitness I have is a fitness to be damned. But Lord, by your grace, you've provided a Savior, and I am trusting in him. And remember this. I know Alan Kearns used to emphasize this a lot when he preached. Words are important and definitions are important. When you read, for instance, Acts 16:31, Paul to the jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know what it literally is? Prepositions are important. It has the idea, the Greek preposition, to believe into. To believe into. You see, saving faith is more than intellectual knowledge. Oh, I believe Christ is the Savior. I believe. And it's even more than emotion. People can be moved emotionally when they hear a message. You see, James says this, the devils believe, that's intellectual, and they tremble. They're moved emotionally, but they're not saved. It has to be the will as well. Faith involves the will. We were in a plane twice last week, went over to Bournemouth for 5 days, and we got on the plane. Well, you can believe a plane can fly. We all believe that, don't we? We've seen them. Where you've never flown, you know a plane can fly. And you say, that's a good plane. I've no idea who the pilot was. But, you know, it's no use until you walk up the up the steps and get in. You get into it. You get into it. You believe by your act of the will, you enter in. And saving faith is believing into the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's nothing that we do, but there's many others say, of course we're saved by faith. But it's faith plus. And there's churches actually teach, Roman Catholic Church is one, I quote the catechisms, that it's saving faith plus what you do. Plus all these things. Well, they don't understand verse 8. Because I'm talking about the definition of words and meanings. See that there, for by grace are ye saved? Verse 8. Now, you know what that actually means? It's past tense. You are already saved. See, there are groups that say, well, yes, God's grace, yes. You have to believe, but you have to keep striving and striving and live that good life and keep holding on and do the best you can, and then hopefully you'll be good enough when you die. Read the scripture. It's clear. Absolutely clear. What Paul is saying is, you have been saved. Thank God we are saved. Saved's a real thing. Don't have to wait till you die to hope for the best. Nonsense. We're saved now. That's the important thing. By faith. But we'll go on a long time about these things, emphasize them, that we're justified by faith. In other words, we're made right before God. Our standing is by in Christ alone. It's by grace alone, through faith. It's not our faith that saves us. Faith is the channel that lays hold upon Christ for salvation. Ah, but have you ever thought about this? I'm not going to put you to the test, but I would suggest, and I'm sure nobody here, but quite a few Christians can quote verse 8 and 9 because we use it in witnessing. And if you were to say to them, what's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9? They would say, oh, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And they stop. And you say to them, but the Bible doesn't stop there. And we say, it's not of works, but what does verse 10? Go on with it. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. By the way, that's the word poem. It is. It's the word, Greek word for poem. Maybe you didn't know as a Christian you were a poem. That's what it literally means. In other words, a poem is a work of art, something to admire. And God is saying, God has saved you. We're sinners, condemned, and he's made us into something wonderful. Not because of us, but to show forth his glory. We are his workmanship. Note at verse 10, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, get the prepositions right here. Some people say, oh, but where does works come in? Surely you're not saying that you can just have faith and believe and receive God's gift of salvation and go and live as you like. No, I've never said that a true Christian doesn't say that. Of course, we don't believe that. Oh, but then your works have to come. No. Where do works come in salvation? They are involved in the whole area of salvation. We're not saved by works. Remember the prepositions. Here's the importance of prepositions and words, especially when you come to doctrine. You must get the precise terms. Do you know, by the way, the Puritans, I only found this out a few years ago, the Puritans were at first called precisionists. Precisionists. And someone asked, well, why do you call yourself that? Because we serve a precise God. And God's word is precise. Especially in the New Testament, you need to get the meaning of the words. What's the preposition? How are we saved? Why are we saved? It's by grace. It's through faith, but it's unto good works. And when you get the order wrong, that's where the cults come in. Because they'll argue, what is salvation? Oh, it's by grace and your works. No, Paul said it's not of works. But always remember, salvation is by grace, that's the cause. Through faith, that's the channel through which we receive God's salvation. And it's unto good works, that's the consequence. That's the consequence. Anyone who is truly saved will have a desire to live for the Lord. Works are not the cause of salvation, they are the fruit. They are the consequence. They are the response. You see, true grace changes the attitudes, the desires. Someone who has no desire after holiness or to live a life of glory to the Lord, it shows they've never truly believed. It's just like demon faith. That's why Calvin, Luther, they all taught at the Reformation that all of life is sacred. That the milkmaid, the farmer, the artisan, I suppose you could say, the craftsman. You can serve God as much as any monk. What they meant was all of life. Once you're saved, every single area of your life, 24/7, to God be the glory. Didn't Paul write in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, it's not mundane things. Have you eaten or drunk today? I don't mean water, of course. Did you do it to God's glory? Maybe I'm not saying you have to pray every time you take a sip of water, right? But we have to live everything to God's glory. everything we do, our whole life. And so it's, we're not doing it for the to be accepted, but good works do have a place. Salvation results in good works. And I feel sometimes, because we emphasize quite rightly and properly, and we need to emphasize it again and again and again in this day of confusion, it's not of works. It's a free gift. Yet sometimes the Christians maybe draw back when we hear sermons on good works. Do you know our Westminster Confession of Faith has a whole chapter on the place of good works? A whole chapter. So you get a copy and read it. It's important. Remember, it took a series in quite a few churches in Psalm 15, the believer's walk, the believer's works, the believer's words, the believer's way, the believer's will, believer's wealth, and so on. But on works, as we spoke about works, and you trace it through the New Testament. You have it here in Ephesians. You have it there in the book of Philippians 2. It's the evidence. The evidence. And the book of Titus is all about good works. If you take a underline the book of Titus, over and over again, good works, good works. In other words, there's the exhortation. Paul writes to that young pastor, Titus, tell them to maintain good works. Tell them to be zealous of good works. Tell them to be ready to every good work. And he wrote in chapter 1, the last verse, you know what he said? I'm paraphrasing. Titus, look out for that man in the congregation, and some back in those days. And he said he can talk and testify of his great experiences with God. But unto every good work reprobate. That's solemn. You know what Paul was saying? Look at the walk as well as the talk. Look at the walk as well as the talk. Oh yes, we ought to be testifying using our lips, but does the walk match it? And he's saying there could be somebody, and don't you be taken in, they may have wonderful words, but what about their life? There's no evidence. And if there's no evidence of good works, how could they ever be saved? Now, I know we can backslide, we can get cold, of course, but overall, if that's the life, if you look at 1 Peter 2, you'll read there when you go home, if you want to follow this theme, just look up good works and the concordance. You'll find the effect of good works. Peter is saying when you're persecuted, and some of them were put to death under Nero and so on, and they libel you and attack you, you know how you answer? That they may, by your good works, glorify your Father which is in heaven. And talks about in the day of visitation. In other words, Peter is saying, when those enemies come and they persecute you and mock you and laugh at you, maybe for being a free pay or whatever, and they mock you, when you react to seek to do good to them, respond with good works. That could open a door. They begin to say, why does that person react like that? So it talks about the effects. There's more than one verse there. And you get to the James, you've got the evidence of good works. Remember Rahab, Abraham, and what it means is this: we're justified by God, before God, by our faith, but people can't see it. How can people know that we're right with God? By our life, by our outward works. Last one, Revelation, of course, the examination of our works. Do you know seven times, you know what God says to the seven churches? I know your works. In other words, he's talking about seven different churches, and he says, I know your works. I know your works. Are you really working for the Lord? And that's why true salvation, it's by grace, it's through faith, it's unto good works. You see, those who have received God's mercy ought to be merciful. Those who have received God's love ought to be loving. Those who have received God's grace ought to live a life of graciousness to others. Isn't it obvious? That's the consequence. But thank God when we get grace and faith in the right order, well then thank God we can go to people that are not saved and tell them you can be. But God can save anyone because God's grace is wonderful. Paul talked about how he was saved by the grace of God. It's the grace of God that saves and gives us confidence in the gospel. Well, we're going to turn to a hymn before we do get down to prayer. It's the hymn 180, please. 180. And do remember, on the Lord's Day, Reverend Raymond McLernan will be here on the Lord's Day, and of course the open air at the evening. But let's sing this wonderful hymn, and you'll see it says, Holy Spirit, lead us now boldly to the throne of grace. You see, we're coming through Christ's grace, by the Spirit of grace, to the throne of grace, to receive grace. So let's just sing this hymn before we get down to prayer, please. Down to prayer, John Knox congregation. It's a small congregation, and they had one of the men pass away a few weeks ago. And then yesterday, a committee man, he's just retired from work in his 60s, was killed when a tree fell on him. Jim Ferguson had a big blow to the congregation. As far as I know, his wife and daughter and her children don't make a profession. Remember them. Please, in your prayer, Jim Ferguson, the man who died, committee man from the church. And do remember the other needs. I say we were in Bournemouth for a few days, never there before. It was sad, of course, all through the mainland and even here in a few places. But to see a massive church building, massive, and a big, big sign on the wall, massive, though, but that window even bigger. Bournemouth's best nightclub. And went down a wee bit, and there was one, still had the facade, maybe because of building regulations. It was the Tesco's former church building. I don't know what types of churches, maybe the gospel wasn't preached in them at any time, but it is sad to see. And then where we were staying, these three ladies came bouncing in, so joyful and excited, and introduced themselves at breakfast, Jehovah Witnesses. There was 8,000 of them gathering in Bournemouth for a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 8,000. I know it's from all over United Kingdom, but still they saw many of them in the town. It's sad because, of course, they don't preach the gospel. They talk about Christ, they talk about religious terms, but they do not preach the gospel. They do not believe in the same Christ that they believe he was a created angel. So it's not the same Jesus Christ that we believe, that the Bible teaches. It was so sad when you see things like that happen. So let's get now to prayer, please. If you study out grace, if you concordance, you'll know the Bible speaks about suffering grace, serving grace, speaking grace, even singing grace and strengthening grace. The manifold, that means the multicolored aspects of God's grace. We need God's grace for salvation. We need God's grace for every area, every day of life. Father in heaven, how we praise thee tonight that we're coming to thee not because of anything about us, because we're coming to a throne of grace. Thus reached out, as it were, the scepter to us, as the king did to Esther, but we realize it's not because of anything about us. Lord, we come. We've been told to come. We've been told in the book of Hebrews to come. And Lord, we need grace tonight. Thy people need grace. John Knox congregation, Reverend Aaron Fitzsimons and the people there, they need grace. The family of this brother who's passed away, they need grace. Some of them need saving grace. But Lord, remember our congregation there, we pray. And remember others we know are sick and laid aside and need thy help at this time. We think of children's missions going on, undertake for those special weeks. We thank you for the week here that took place just a short time ago. And we give thee the glory. Speak on, we pray. And tonight, Lord, we need thy grace to pray. So, Lord, pour out the spirit of grace and supplication. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.